All right, welcome to class 10 of our Falls International Baptist Institute. We are continuing on with our study of the doctrine of Christ, and we're dealing specifically with the gospel of Christ. Now, in our last lesson, we talked about the gospel of Christ, we talked about the message of the gospel of Christ, and we spoke of the simplicity of the message. Hey, when you're preaching, remember this, guys. There's a formula for preaching. We call it KISS. Keep it short and sweet. That's what somebody said. Somebody else said, keep it simple, stupid. Amen. All right. We just want to keep the message of the cross simple, because the message of the cross is the most simple message in the world. We learned about the stumbling block of the message. We learned about the sermon of the message, and we learned about the sanctioning of the message. We've been commissioned by Almighty God to take this message around the world. Then we began to study the mission of the gospel of Christ. We talked about the seat of the mission, our Jerusalem. We talked about the scope of the mission, and that's simply reaching all the world and every creature. And that's a big job. But it can be done, or God wouldn't have told us to do it. Then we talked about the sequence of the mission, the order. The mission involves always preaching Christ first, baptizing believers second, and then discipling those believers in the truths of God's Word and training them so that when God calls them, they'll surrender and they'll go do the same thing. Then we talked about the speed of the mission. And that's where we closed last week's lesson, talking about the speed of the mission. So I want to pick up right where we left off there. When we study the New Testament principle of missions, we learned that the gospel was preached to every nation, to every creature in every nation that's under heaven during the New Testament era. Now that's what the Bible said in Colossians 1:23. God said, that you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I believe that. Now, the only hindrances then, or the only hindrance to the speed of the mission, because if this mission could be accomplished without a telephone, without a telegraph, without a train, without a car, without a plane, if this mission could be accomplished as it was in New Testament times, just by men carrying the gospel on feet, on horseback, on boat, carrying the gospel to the world, if it was accomplished in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul in 30 short years, it could indeed be accomplished in our lifetime. It could be. But here's what hinders the speed of the mission. Number one, sin. Sin always hinders the Great Commission being fulfilled. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul tells the church at Corinth, there are people there that do not yet have the knowledge of God, and he lays the responsibility of the blame for their not having the knowledge of God at their feet. He said, if you were living righteous, your life would be so bright, your light would be so bright, you would be witnessing so hard, you'd be out there telling everyone that the way of the cross leads home, and they would know, but they don't know because you've fallen asleep in sin instead of living under righteousness. He said, awake, it's time to wake up, get living a righteous life again. For some have not the knowledge of God. Sin always hinders the progress of the gospel. Sin in the life of the believer inhibits the Spirit of God from being able to work through that believer as he would. Sin causes the believer to be dull to the voice of the Spirit of God so that he does not hear that voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Sin dulls us to the fact that people are going to hell every day without ever having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad. Sin limits our speed. So what's the message there? Don't live in sin. Make sure there's no known sin in your life. Live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Be a witness everywhere you go. Amen. Then another hindrance to the speed of missions is simple disobedience to the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, as he stands before King Agrippa, I want you to listen to his words. He's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And he's telling King Agrippa what the Lord told him. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." This is the Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So he's saying, "Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." That speaks of the transformative power of the gospel. "And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So basically, the Spirit of God gives Paul a personal commission. "Paul, this is your purpose. This is your calling. What I've already commanded you to do in the Scripture, go ye into all the world. I'm telling you, I've created you for this purpose. Now go do it." And here's Paul's response. Notice his response. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." There it is. There it is. There it is. Disobedience to the heavenly vision. Disobedience to the heavenly mission inhibits, it slows down, it retards the speed of fulfilling the Great Commission. It slows down the mission. I'm telling you, we could have reached the world. Every generation could reach their generation if we would just have a generation that were surrendered to God to preach the gospel. All my soul, we could listen. Some of you right now, you're listening to me. Some of you right now, you're watching me on your little screen there. And not just there in Takoradi, but others that'll watch this broadcast, watch this Institute lesson via Facebook Live. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Some of you, you're sitting back. You say, "Well, I'm waiting on the call of God." No, you're not. Come on, be honest with yourself. You're not waiting on the call of God. Some of you aren't waiting on the call of God. You're waiting for someone to kick you in the backside and make you go be a missionary. Some of you aren't waiting on the call. If you're waiting on the call of God, you'd be involved in the visitation program at your church. If you were waiting on the call of God, you don't have to be called of God to go witness. You don't have to be called of God to pass out gospel tracts. You don't have to be called of God to speak to your neighbors and your friends and your relatives about the gospel of the grace of God. Some of you are not waiting on a call. That is a poor excuse on why you're not doing what you've already been commanded to do. We've all been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whether God calls us specifically to pick up and go to the other side of the world right now is not the point I'm making. I'm saying that every Christian has a general call from God to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we hide behind the excuse, "Well, I'm not called of God to be a pastor. I'm not called of God to be a missionary. I'm not called of God." Then what we do, we hide behind that excuse, and then we don't just never go be a missionary or a pastor because God hasn't called us. We're never a witness, period. Can I tell you, God doesn't have to call you to be a witness. You're already called to be witnesses. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses." That's what he said. God doesn't have to call you to pass out a gospel tract. You've already been commanded to do that. God doesn't have to call you to go preach the gospel to your next door neighbor, to your friend, to your family. You've already been commanded to do that. Women in the Bible did that. God does call men to be pastors. God does call men to go ahead and be missionaries. But I'm telling you, most people that say, "Well, God hadn't called me yet," they're not waiting on a call of God. They're waiting on something that's never going to happen. They're waiting on their heart to beat a certain way. They're waiting on some kind of feeling. They're waiting to be forced into a situation like the early church was in Acts 8:1, where persecution ran them out of Jerusalem and forced them to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm just simply saying that on a general level, we don't have to have hundreds of thousands and millions of pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers. We just need to have people that are saved that'll be witnesses everywhere they go. That right there, listen, one church in Takoradi could could reach all of Takoradi. One church in Kumasi could reach all of Kumasi if the people in that church said, we're going to get serious about being a witness. We're going to get serious about getting the gospel out. One person witnessing to another person. When one person, think about that, you could witness to 100 people in a week's time easily. You could pass out 100 gospel tracts in a week's time. And if every Christian, if 100 people passed out 100 gospel tracts every week, and then those people, some of those got saved, and then some of those started passing out gospel tracts, and some of those got saved, and some of those started, it doesn't take long, and Takoradi's reached. It doesn't take long, and the 7.5 million people in the western region of Ghana is reached. It doesn't take long, and the 28.5 million people that live in Ghana are reached. It doesn't take long, and the 350 million people that live in West Africa are reached. It doesn't take long, and the 1.5 billion people that live on the continent of Africa are reached. It doesn't take long, and the 7.7 billion people that live in the world are reached. It could be done in our lifetime if we all got to it and said we're going to put our all to it. If it became a philosophy, if it became a way of life, if it became an urgency, a reality, my neighbor's going to go to hell if they never hear the gospel of the grace of God. My mother's going to die and go to hell and burn for eternity if she never hears the gospel of the grace of God. Those people that I work with, those people that I see when I stop and pay that taxi driver or pay that tro-tro driver, the people that are sitting in the tro-tro, man, you get in the tro-tro and ride somewhere, you can pass out 17 or 18 gospel tracts right there and give people something to read that tells them about the gospel and the saving power of Jesus Christ. We could do it, but the speed is inhibited. The speed is retarded because we are disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let me take this a step further. When people get serious about being obedient to the heavenly vision, when church members get serious about being obedient to the heavenly vision, the heavenly mission of reaching everybody on my street, everybody in my tro-tro, everybody at my place of employment, everybody down at the market that I go to, when I buy my vegetables, when I buy my meat, I'm going to be a witness to every one of those shopkeepers. I'm going to be a witness to every one of those vendors. I'm going to be a witness when I stop and they're trying to reach their stuff in the window to sell me stuff. I'm going to pass out gospel tracts to them. See, when we get that as an idea, and when it becomes a way of life, then all of a sudden we find we're much more surrendered and we're much closer to God. And now we may hear the voice of God, and it could be that God then says, hey, I want you not just to be a witness out of your local church, but I want you to go to another city. I want you to go to the next town. I want you to go to the next village. I want you to preach the gospel and to plant a church. The speed of the mission. If every Christian was obedient to the heavenly vision, we could get the job done in our generation. I don't want it to be said of me, the reason the job did not get done was because of James Ruckman's failures, because of his sin, because of his lack of surrender, because of his lack of obedience. Can I tell you right now, guys? You guys are in a Bible Institute. You ladies are in a Bible Institute. I know God's never going to call the ladies to be a pastor of a church. But God has already called you ladies to be witnesses. Amen. And God will call some of you ladies that aren't married. If any lady is watching, any young lady from the church, God does call. I don't care. I'm telling you guys, I don't care what anybody says. God calls men to be missionaries. God calls men to be pastors. God calls men to be preachers. But I believe God calls ladies to be pastors' wives, missionaries' wives, preachers' wives, to give their life as well. Can I tell you right now, some of you younger ones that are listening to this right now, God's working in your heart. Even now while I'm speaking, He's working in your heart. And you know it. God hadn't just called Pastor Dari, and God hadn't just called Pastor Augustine, and God just hadn't called Pastor Frederick to be church planters. God is going to raise up young men. The church should have a continual turnover of people as people get saved and discipled and called out to start churches. That's what should happen at the Fundamental Bible Baptist Church of Takoradi. That's what should happen at the church there as it started in Shema in time, and then and going to Kwanta in time. That's what should happen. People should get saved. They should get baptized. They should be discipled. And over the process of time, we should have people surrender in those places to be preachers and to be missionaries as well. And we train a generation to reach their generation. And some of you, God's calling you. God's already called Pastor Dari. He's answered the call of God. God's called Pastor Frederick. He's answered the call of God. He's called Pastor Augustine. He's answered the call of God. But God's calling some of you. God's calling some of you. God's calling some of you. You already have a general call to be a witness, but God's calling you. And you need to say, "Here, my Lord, send me." You need to surrender to God, because God hadn't brought you to a Bible Institute to learn these principles and these doctrines and these teachings just so that you can sit back and do nothing with it. God is teaching you this so that you can either be used in a general way in your local church or sent out of your local church as the next missionary to plant the next church for the glory of God. And you mark it down. You say, "Well, I'm not going to do it, preacher. I'm not going to surrender." Hey, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. God's calling you. You want to go to the easy way. God got Jonah down in Nineveh the hard way, through the belly of the whale. Amen. There's an easy way and a hard way. Now you say, "No, I'm just not going to do it, period." Hey, listen, friend. None of us are expendable. Amen. Or maybe I said that wrong. We are all expendable is what I meant to say. Any one of us can be replaced at any time. If you say, "Well, I'm not going to let God use me," God will jump over and use the next person. I don't know about you, but I want God to use me. I want God to use me. Now, let's move on. We have to move on. I've got to preaching now, and I've done went from teaching to preaching. Amen. So let's get back to teaching here about the gospel here in our Bible Doctrines class 10. All right? Let's move on then to the mighty power. So we've talked about the message of the gospel. We've talked about the mission of the gospel of Christ. Now let's talk about the mighty power of the gospel of Christ. The mighty power of the gospel of Christ, okay? Romans 1, verse number 16. We're still talking about the gospel of Christ here. And the apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, that word that is used, that is translated power in the English language, comes from the Greek word dynamos, which is also translated as dynamite. When we think of dynamite, we think of something that is a powerful explosive. All right, can I tell you, dynamite has the power to destroy things, okay? But the gospel has the power to rebuild things, to transform things. And the gospel is the dynamos. It is the power of God unto salvation. It takes the sinner out of a sin into a sanctified life. It takes the sinner who's on his way to hell and puts him on his way to heaven. It takes the drunk and delivers him from alcohol. It takes a man out of the mire and it puts him into the choir. It takes a prostitute and it purifies her and makes her so pure that she's a part of what God calls the chaste virgin, which is his church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. So let's talk then about the power of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ, the message that you and I are preaching, and you need to understand this, and you need to preach what I'm going to teach you. You need to incorporate into your messages. You need to preach this, because you see, we're living in a generation where the Bible said there is a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I am not interested in preaching a gospel that does not have the power to save sinners. I am not interested in preaching a gospel that does not have the power to change lives. I am not interested in preaching the gospel that does not have the power to forgive sins, to transform sinners. So let's talk about the power, the mighty power of the gospel of the grace of God. First, let's talk about the power to forgive sin and the penalty of sin, which is hell. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, we're introduced to the power, to the thought, to the idea of the fact that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. The Bible said in Matthew 9, verse 6, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." So we're introduced there to the fact that there's a man named Jesus Christ and he has the power to forgive sins. In Luke 5 verse 20, Jesus Christ had the boldness to tell a man. Here's what he said in Luke 5 20. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Wow. What's that mean? When we say thy sins are forgiven thee, when we say the gospel has the power to forgive sins, what's that mean? Well, the word forgive, here's what it means. The word forgive means to pardon, to remit, as an offense or a debt. To overlook an offense, to treat the offender as not guilty. Wow. So when we understand that, right away, if the word forgive means to pardon, there's always a penalty that's associated with sin. So forgiveness gives pardon from the penalty. In this case, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is the result of sin. That is the penalty for sin. But forgiveness is pardon from the penalty. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews would say, there is no remission of sin. Forgiveness means to remit. So the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, as he shed his blood and died at Calvary, is what gives remission or forgiveness from sin. The word forgiveness means to treat the offender as not guilty. You and I are guilty before God. Romans 3 says that all the world may become guilty before... Let's just get it all. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The power of the gospel means there is power to forgive the sins of the world. Not just some select sins, but all sins. Not just some select sinners, but all sinners. The power that is in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power to treat every and any sinner. Let me say that again. It's the power to treat any and every sinner as not guilty if that sinner simply accepts forgiveness. Wow! That's power. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean that the gospel has the power to forgive liars from lying? Oh, yes. To forgive adulterers from adultery? Oh, yes. To forgive blasphemers from blasphemy? Oh, yes. To forgive homosexuals from homosexuality, sodomites from sodomy? Oh, yes. The power of the gospel of the grace of God has the power to treat a man as not guilty. Now, how could that be? The reason that is because Jesus died for our sins. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, either that's true or it's not. Either he died for the sins of the whole world, or he didn't. Either he has the power to forgive the sins of every sinner that calls upon him, or he doesn't. The Bible declares that he does. We believe the Bible. In Acts 26, verse 18, remember Paul speaking to Agrippa? He said to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. The entire world, the Gentile world Paul is speaking of. I was sent to tell the entire Gentile world that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What power? What power? What power? Because 1 Corinthians 15 clearly states that Christ died for our sins, we understand that he took the guilt and the penalty of our sins and our offenses. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible said that God hath made him to be sin for us. In other words, Jesus was made sin. He was substituted in our place. He took the penalty for our sins. Isaiah 53, verse number 5 said, he was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he's already paid for our sins. The penalty for our sin has already been paid for with the bloody death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel then of Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for sins. It offers forgiveness for any and for every sin and to any and to every sinner. Hallelujah. And once a sinner accepts the gospel by faith, he is pardoned by God Almighty and treated by God as not guilty. Wow. Ephesians 1 verse 7. I'm still talking about the manifestation of the power of God, the mighty power of God in the gospel to forgive sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's not one sin that I have not been forgiven of when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Not one. Not one. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ took every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that any and every sinner on the world has ever committed, and he nailed them to the cross, and he paid for those sins. And so he has the power then, and the authority, and he's faithful and just to forgive a sinner when he calls on him for forgiveness. He has the power to do that, to pardon that man's penalty because he's already taken that man's penalty, to remit his sins because he's already paid for his sins. He has the power to treat that man as not guilty because Jesus Christ already took his guilt upon him at Calvary. Wow. Not only does it have the power to forgive sins, but the mighty power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is also seen in the power to cleanse sinners from the past stain of their sin. This deals with a man's conscience. When we talk about the power to forgive, that deals with the penalty of sin and hell. I'm not going to hell because I'm saved. But when we talk about the power to cleanse a man from sin, we're dealing with the guilt that is associated. The guilt is the stain that sin leaves behind on the conscience and the heart of a man. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, the Bible said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You see how the sin is described as being scarlet? Because it leaves a permanent, indelible stain in your mind. It's that conscience that is crying out, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've broken the law of God. Oh, you're a filthy sinner." And that conscience drives a man insane with the guilt of his sin. Sin stains the heart. Sin stains the mind. It stains the soul. It stains the conscience. But the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can cleanse the heart. It can cleanse the soul. It can cleanse the mind. It can cleanse the conscience. In Psalm 51:7, that's what King David is crying out for. King David prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He was crying out because the stain of the guilt of his sin that weighed upon his conscience. He said, "Oh God, purge me, wash me, cleanse me." He was asking God for cleansing. The cleansing of our sin. The cleansing of the stain that is left by sin upon our conscience is made possible by the bloody death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's made possible by the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Dead works is sin and self-righteousness. It purges it. We have electronic devices. We have computers. We have iPhones. And there's options with computers and iPhones that will allow a man to purge it. That's the word it uses, to purge it, or to wipe it clean. Can I tell you, God wants to purge your heart. God wants to purge your soul. God wants to purge your mind. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, are you just talking to those that are lost, that are not saved?" Oh, friend, the gospel of Christ can purge the filthiest stained sinner and the guiltiest conscience. Oh, the gospel can purge it, can clean it, can make it white as the new driven snow. Hallelujah. But can I tell you that if you're saved by the grace of God, and if you mess up, and if you sin, and you backslide on God, and you did something you shouldn't have did, 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, the Bible said, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's that power to forgive. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there's that power to cleanse from the guilt of sin. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The same power. You see, in Isaiah 1, when he said, he'll take that sin that's scarlet, make it white as snow. He's speaking of the sinner getting saved there. But when he uses the analogy of taking that sin that is scarlet, at red like crimson, making it as wool, he's speaking to the Christian there. The Christian, listen, once you're saved, you've been made white as snow. Well, then God clothes you in those white robes of his righteousness. That wool, it doesn't have to be purged in the same sense as you have white snow. Wool just has to be washed. And all you have to do is go back for fellowship. God will wash it in his blood. Hallelujah. And restore that fellowship with you. And so I say the cleansing of our sins made possible by Christ. Look at Hebrews. I don't have the time to look at it. But look at Hebrews 10 verse number 2. And then Hebrews 10 verse 22. Look at how Hebrews 10 2 said that if the Old Testament sacrifices could have purged the consciences of those that offered them, they wouldn't have needed another sacrifice. But then look at Hebrews 10, 22, and how that our consciences are sprinkled. He's saying there, your conscience has been sprinkled in the blood of Christ. Your body has been washed with pure water. Hey, you've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. Can I tell you, if you're watching this somehow and you're not saved, God offers you the power to forgive you from the guilt of yours, not just the penalty of your sin, but he'll clean your conscience. Oh, yeah, and if you are saved and you've messed up, you know what you have to do? Here's my rule of thumb. I say, if you mess up, fess up. Just get it right with God. He'll forgive you. You say, how do you know? Because he's faithful. That means every time I sin and mess up and I tell him, Lord, he's faithful and he's justified in saying, I forgive you. He has the power to do that. That's power. You're never going to run the gospel of the grace of God short on the power of God to be able to clean a conscience. Oh, listen, where sin leads the conscience of a man to doubt, to distrust, to discouragement, to disillusionment, to depression, to despair, to death. How many men have committed suicide because the weight of the guilt of their conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ can purge that conscience from all that sin, from the guilt of that sin, can take that stain away, and you can have a fresh woolen garment tonight. White as snow, fresh like wool. You can go to bed tonight with your head laid on your pillow knowing I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean. Hallelujah. The mighty power of the gospel of Christ has the power to cleanse the conscience of the sinner. Let me give you this, and our lesson will have to be concluded. There's power to transform from the power of sin, which is addictions. Oh yeah. There's power to save from the penalty of sin. There's power to cleanse from the guilt of sin. But there's power to transform from the power of sin. You see, sin's very addictive. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, sin is addictive. John 8:34, Jesus said to the Pharisees he was speaking to, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What he's saying is once you commit it, there's an ETH there, and you begin to practice it continually, habitually, you become its servant. You do not control sin in your life. Sin controls you. You do not control your thought life. Your thought life controls you. I'm talking about when you begin to think on things you shouldn't think of, it begins to take dominance over you. It begins to control you. Proverbs 5 verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Man, a man takes the cord of sin and is going to play with the whip, with the scourge of sin, and he ends up being wrapped up and chained in his own sin, and he can't get freed from his own sin. Romans 6:16 said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God makes it clear. You're either going to serve sin unto death or you're going to serve obedience unto righteousness. Now, I'm telling you, the gospel of Christ, number one, it has the power to forgive from sin and the penalty of sin, which is hell. It has the power to cleanse from the stain of sin, which is the guilt that's left behind in your conscience. But it has the power to transform you from the power of sin, because sin has power over the person that participates in it. But the gospel of Christ can set you free. You say, how do you know that? That's the transformative power of the gospel of Christ. If the gospel of Christ cannot free a man from sin, then how is it going to free me from hell? If the gospel of Christ cannot change my life and my heart and my desires, how is it going to change my eternal destinies? But it has the power to be able to do that. We are living in a day when men have a form of godliness. They have religion, but there's no power to transform their lives. It's because they've not accepted the true gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ effects change in the life of the believer. It does. John chapter 8, verse 32. Actually, let's go to Romans 6, 17 and 18 first. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He's speaking to folks that were saved. You were the servants of sin. You used to be addicted to sin. You used to be in bondage to sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In other words, you obeyed the gospel. You asked Jesus Christ to save you. And Jesus Christ, He's the strong man. He came in and He took you out of the bondage of sin. He opened the doors of sin. He stripped off the chains of sin. He opened up those prison bars. He set you free. You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin. Do you see it? The gospel sets men free from sin. If your gospel has not set you free from sin, you've got the wrong gospel. Men, when you preach the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God never gives a man a license to live in sin. The gospel of the grace of God frees men from sin. Any gospel that promotes a man living in sin that grace may abound is a false gospel. It is a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's transformation. That's why people call salvation conversion. Because when you get saved, you're converted from being a sinner to one of the sons of the Savior. You're no longer a son or a child of the devil. You're a child of God. You're no longer a child of the night. You're a child of light. You're no longer headed to hell. You're headed to heaven. That's the transformative power of the gospel, of the grace of God, to effect change in a person's life. In John 8, 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, friend, this is the gospel. Man, I'm teaching you to teach this gospel because this is the New Testament gospel. The New Testament gospel sets men free from sin. It does not give men a license and liberty to live in sin. The gospel of Christ knows no message that promotes and condones sin. No. It sets people free from sin. There's perhaps no greater verse in the Bible that speaks of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives than is found in Isaiah 61 verse 1 and is quoted by Jesus himself in Luke 4:18. Here's what he said. He's talking about the gospel, and that's what we're talking about. The power of the gospel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. The word good tidings means gospel. The Lord hath anointed me to preach gospel unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Notice, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound. God will deliver you from the addictions of sins. God will deliver you from the bondage of sin. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ will deliver you, will free you from the prison of sin, from the chains of sin, from being bound up in the grave clothes of sin. It'll deliver you. Jesus quoted that in Luke 4:18. He stood up in the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. What I'm saying, guys, is as we talk about the gospel of Christ, it's not just this little, oh, wow, you know, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And it is as simple as he died and was buried and rose again. But I'm telling you, the implications, the power that comes from the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's transformative. It's powerful. It changes lives. And so it has the power to forgive from the sin and its penalty, which is hell. It has the power to cleanse the past stain of sin, which is the conscience of a man. And it has the power to transform from the power of sin, which is addictions and strongholds. It has the power to transform. Now, next week, our last class for this semester, we're going to look at the misrepresentation of the gospel of Christ. Because in the New Testament already, we're warned many times strongly about those who will preach the gospel, who will get in pulpits, who will come to churches, even New Testament churches, and pervert and twist and misconstrue the gospel of the grace of God. We'll talk about that in our next class. Our time's concluded for now. Again, one more class, class 11. Then on July the 13th will be the final exams for these classes. Thank you for your participation in these classes. I look forward to one more class night with you. God bless you. You're dismissed.